Please see your bulletin or the screen behind me for our congregational scripture, and let's read it together from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning, church family. Did I turn this thing on right? I think so. All right. I know it's a holiday weekend, and I know that many of you may be online watching us, and I know that the rest of us, it's kind of a change because we changed one thing this week. How easy was it for one thing to change? It was pretty easy, but did it seem weird? It was kind of strange. But some of you remember what it was like before, did you not? We thought of the past and we started to have nostalgia a little bit. Oh, look, here comes an offering plate. Oh, look. Oh, no, here comes an offering plate. What do I do with it? It's not digital. And you know, those kind of things kind of go through our minds because sometimes we live in the past. Sometimes we live in the future. How many of you have ever thought about plans that you have for the weekend, especially this weekend? And it goes into Monday, too. Like, oh, we're going to go do this weekend, and it's going to be fun. I haven't done this kind of thing in a long time. For my family, we're going to go look for some rocks that glow with UV lights that are actually on the shores of Lake Michigan. Didn't know they were here, but in 2017, somebody discovered something called a uperlite, and they glow. So we're going to go see if we can find them. We're going to be crazy people on a beach, probably at night with a light that really doesn't light anything up except for it illuminates things. So plans for the past and the future are something that's really neat. We like to do that as human beings. But sometimes we need to look at today. We need to look at the things that are going on around us right now and the experiences that we have. Let's bow our heads as we dive into the scripture today in Philippians chapter 3. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll be with us now as we study your word. And dear Father, we pray that you will grant us the vision to see, not in the past and not too far in the future, but to see the things all around us. And dear Father, we pray that you'll give us the ability also to be able to drink in the things that you have to say today. Because dear Father, I don't know what you plan on whispering in the ears of my members today, but I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is kind of a neat book. It's from the area called Philippi, one of the first missionary trips into what we know as kind of Europe. And this is a letter that is written, and this is one of the chapters in the letter, or a little part of the letter, or maybe a letter in itself. But it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Now, I don't know if the place was full of dogs or if it's talking about uncleanness. I don't know, because he is talking to Jews down by the river. They met. There is no synagogue. So they're meeting and talking to the Jews down by the river. He would preach. And so he says, beware of the false let's go back. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself may have been confident even in the flesh, if any else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised at the age of 8 days in the nation of Israel, in the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a prosecutor of the church, as to the righteous, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things to gain me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surprising value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, but so I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is the faith of Christ,
the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead." And here was the key text that I really like to read to you this morning. This is one of the ones that I really wanted to read, is 12, 13, and 14. I put 13 and 14 up there, but this one. "Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for that which lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God, to Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." A lot of people use that and say, "See, Pastor, we need to be perfect before God, we go into heaven." And then I looked at the Greek word. And you know where perfect is on the list? First? No. Second? No. Third? No. Fifth? No. It's way down at the bottom. And later on in the story here, we'll look at it. I'll click to the next slide. We'll find out that perfection that God is talking about is way more deep than the perfection we think of as Westerners. How many of you like to work on projects and get them done and make sure that they are right? Me. I have something on the back of my car called a hitch receiver, and it's driving me crazy because it's not quite perfect. I did it. Not quite perfect, and it's driving me nuts because it's not just right. That's how we are as Westerners. But you know what? When the Bible talks about perfection, it's going to talk about something that's way deeper than just getting something accomplished. And for me, that was a shock this week, because I'm of the mind that you get something done and that's that. It actually means complete. It actually means to accomplish. It actually means to consecrate. It actually means to finish. It actually means to fulfill. So when you're talking about perfection in this sense and a lot of other places in the Bible, it means to complete. That's why they used in the Bible that Jesus completed salvation, because it is something that is far more in scope than you and I say, the task is done. I've got it done. It's perfect. So in our text, Philippians 3, this letter that is sent by Paul to the Philippians, you see that he's trying to tell people, don't let the distractions of the daily work get on to you so much that you ignore the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor, why do you talk about relationships so much? It's because we need to hear it over and over again. What is a relationship? How long does it last? Let me ask you that question this morning. How long does a relationship last? Should last forever, right? I mean, that's what we do in wedding vows. We try to, it doesn't always work, but we try. But as long as you nurture it, as long as you try, and as long as you work together, the relationship can continue. Does it stay the same as the first day you met that person? No, because sometimes it's like, I kind of like you. And it's not romantic. It's just, I kind of like you and I want to hang around you. You kind of are fun to be around. And then the more that you get to know the person, you're like, oh my, they're so much not like me. But I like that. Or they compliment what I have. And it's just, that's how friendships are. In fact, I have friendships with a number of men in my life. And later on, I'll show you some that we lost this year. But men in my life that we see each other only very rarely. But when we get together, we are cut-ups. And it's like we never left one another. You have friends like that? I think I've asked that before. But a relationship does not end. It's something you always work on. So when we talk about in the church that we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, Paul here is talking to these people, and they have the same mindset we do, kind of, that when you get your work done, that's that. And he's trying to say to them, But be careful of all the things that distract you, those dogs and the circumcision problems and all this kind of stuff. Don't let that distract you from the relationship you have with one another and with God. In fact, this is the place that Lydia was dyeing the purple and reds. That's where she was one of the first converts in Philippi. And so Paul, when he writes these things, is not talking about perfection, but is talking about a relationship. In fact, I was like, oh yeah, you know, in all my friends, we look at this kind of stuff and we're like, you know, the Old Testament is kind of all the rules and regs, and the New Testament is more relationship. That is a bunch of hooey. I believed that for years, but it is not true whatsoever. Because when you start with Adam and Eve, what is established? A relationship. I know it broke up just for a little bit, but it is about relationship. What is the traveling through the wilderness? Relationship with God. What is what are the prophets all about? Warning people that things are going to happen and that they need to prepare. It's about relationship. The story of Jesus coming into this earth, what is it about? God came to live among us, even the temple system in the Old Testament. So the Bible is about relationship, and yet that's the thing that we don't teach as often as we should, because a relationship is complicated. Relationships are complicated because in the Old Testament, the reason why we get that fulfillment of, oh, it was just a bunch of rules and regs, is because the people didn't understand what the relationship really meant. And so we get into Philippians, and we see that Paul is trying to describe to people what is going on and how we need to ignore what's going on around us if we can, and not so much. The word here is, I'm going to probably, you know, it doesn't matter to some of you, but teleo. It is not to be confused with teleioa. It's just a different spelling with a different ending. This perfection is not talking about a machined piece of work and work of art. For instance, if you are developing a machine that is going to do something to benefit human society, I don't know if it's a scanner or if it's something that, you know, tells if cancer is there or not there, or if it does a heart or something like that. If you're an engineer and you're on a development team, you go through a lot of processes and you develop this machine, and wouldn't it be nice when the day is there and you're supposed to demonstrate your machine and you forgot one very important thing? Everything's there, everything, except for the power cord. Some of you are laughing, but wouldn't it be weird if we designed this whole thing that is all on electricity and we forget the power cord? Some of you are like, Pastor, that would never happen. I would hope that it would never happen. But sometimes our relationships are that way. We develop the whole relationship and we describe what it's like to be around God, and we forget the power. We forget the power because the Holy Spirit needs to come and speak to us, and we go straight to what do we need to do, what do we need to accomplish, and yet we miss that the Holy Spirit has to give us the power and ability to do that. So what I think what he's talking about here in the Philippians is that we get distracted so much that we forget where the power comes from. And I asked this already, when is a relationship complete? Even when it's broken up, when is a relationship complete? It's always evolving. Even if it's what we call terminated, it's still evolving. And sometimes we don't remember that even if we may not have anything to do with that person too much, there's still that relationship that we had developed. And so even those that say, I don't believe in you, God, are talking to God. And so it's, to me, an interesting concept when God says, I need to enter into relationship with you. And Paul says, yeah, you need to. You see, Jesus moved the followers from a checklist religion to the next level up. I hope that he does that in my heart. I hope that he does that in my life. I hope that when I realize that I'm in a relationship with God, that I no longer have this checklist, but I am following him in a way that is more than superficial. Because a checklist is easy to check off. How many of you like checklists? I do. Because when I'm done, I'm done. That's it. But it's more than that. It's just something more than that. It's to become a part of God, where God becomes personal to us and lives among us. Even when we're at home, it's not the checklist that we really like. It's the fact that we can go through this and make sure that we're making progress. So in a relationship, when we ask if it's complete, it's never complete, and we're not going through checklists. If you went through a checklist with a friend, a best friend, one that you've had for years, you have to succeed all these things before I'm your friend. How long would they stick around you? So do you think God does that? In the text today, if he's talking about perfection in character and perfection in relationship, he's saying, let's enter into a partnership. So never. The confidence that we have starts to get built in us, and we call that trust. And we set that trust up, and we say, okay, this is going to build over time. And pretty soon, we're making friends with all kinds of different people, and we're in the same room as that person, and we have confidence that that person is not making a relationship with somebody else that is going to interfere with the relationship that we have. So it's never complete. When you say, I do, what are the expectations? All kinds of them. Loyalty would be very huge on my list. It moves from romantic ideas to shared experience. Love never stops, it just changes. From the early Christians, it was the same way. When Paul started his ministry, he started in what light? And I do use that as a pun. What did he view Christians as? He viewed them as an enemy of his faith. And as the enemy of his faith, he was going to do away with them. And he met Jesus on the road with a bright light. And what happened to him that day? He entered into a relationship with him. Because before then, the relationship really hadn't been established. It was a, I'm against you kind of thing. And all of a sudden, he realized that he had been wrong. He had been wrong, and he fell in love with God, and God allowed him to fall in love with him. And the devotion and the enthusiasm that he had, I mean, he had been killing Christians, all of a sudden became an enthusiasm to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, because he realized, I've killed the followers of God. Think of that for a minute. I've killed the followers of God. Is there any hope for me? You see, if he had lived in the past, he'd have never become the great preacher and the great letter writer that he is. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to go back to verse 12. Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, my relationship is established, I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I mean, he's a great preacher. You'd expect him to be perfect. But he says, I haven't laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Isn't that basically what Christianity is? We're trying to forget the things that have tied us to the bad things of here on earth, and we strive for what is good, and that is God and his relationship with us, and it changes us. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are as perfect or have a relationship that is developing, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal also to you. So if you have to change something, God will reveal it. Sometimes reveal it to me when I'm kicking and screaming and saying, no, God, this is not you. This is not you. And he says, yes, it is. You need to change this. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Don't slip backwards. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those things who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. There are those who've left. Those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. So appetite is something we have to worry about. And those who glory in their shame, those who love to see bad things happen to people, who set their minds on earthly things, basically things that distract you from God. For our citizenship is in where? Heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. When you give up and say, my relationship with God is so bad that I'm going to leave, you're telling God he lies. And yet he doesn't leave you. How many of you, if, don't raise your hands, because I would raise my hand. I would raise my hand when somebody tells you they're going to do something, does not do it, and then holds you responsible for you not doing, for them not doing it. Doesn't that make you mad? You want to leave and not come back, correct? It's not my fault. You were the one that did that. God doesn't do that. God says, I will take it upon myself for the iniquities that you have, for the sin that you have. I will take it and I will make it mine. I've paid that price. And in paying that price, he just asks us, just asks, will you change? In a relationship, when somebody asks you if you're going to change something and you right away say no, usually that's just a gut reaction. But in reality, if you love that person, you eventually change. You eventually change the bad habit or the thing that hurts the other person. In a wedding, that's the way it is. In fact, when we get around friends, how many of you, when you're around friends, act just a little different than you do around family? Some of you are like, no, I act this way all the time. That's fine. I'm not saying you should. But with friends all around, with a stable relationship, we let more and more people into our lives. Trust is there and there is no jealousy because we want to be the best we can for that other person, no matter if it's at a meal or where it's at. There are those that dwell in the past. You have friends, don't you, that always talk about the past? Always talking about the past, never talking about today and never talking about tomorrow. You have friends also that also talk about tomorrow and all the things that are going to happen, and they never talk about today. They never talk about things that are interpersonal. They always talk about more of the things that are in the future. And then there are those that talk about today. Sometimes relationships end or are challenged, and we look at the past. We tend to remember the good, or sometimes we remember the bad from the past, and we dwell on it. In so dwelling, we become living in the past and not in the future, not in the present. Some dwell on what we call the future and do not take care of even the things that they do today. If you look at a church like that in the Old Testament, it would be like, okay, we're planning on doing all these kind of activities and we're not going to have a building. And if we don't have a building, it's just a movement. And then who's in charge of this? And it just disintegrates because nobody's talking about what's happening today. So in short, we live in our Christian world, in our relationships with one another, minute by minute, hour by hour. And in doing that, we do look to the future and we learn from the past. So past, present, and future. From Genesis to Revelation, God is trying to reconnect. And when I look at this text in Philippians and I look at all the things that Paul is looking at, the whole thing is called the goal of life. How many of you have goals? How many of you have set goals in the past and you've achieved all of them? Oh, Pastor, you had to say all, didn't you? But is it bad to set goals? No, it's not. So we do that even with the expectation that we may fail. Why do we do that? Because as humans, we have the expectation that we're going to do something good, that we're going to make sure that things progress.
And in a relationship, it's the same way. We have hopes and dreams that our relationships will increase. And so when Paul is talking to this early church, he's talking about establishing those good relationships with one another and perfecting the relationships with one another and perfecting the relationships with the community around them. Because let me tell you, do you know what was happening in the world around them? We always look at the Old Testament and New Testament, and we're like, oh, that was a long time ago. Those people didn't have half the problems we have. I mean, it was just, that was the way it is. It's not really a problem back then. This was the time where things were transitioning from the Greece, Greco-Roman Empire. You've heard of that? It was coming from Greek philosophy into Roman domination. So you have a group of people that are into head stuff and building. I mean, they're really good at building, and they have a religion and everything. And then there's this new group of people that are taking over everything. They're building roads. They're making sure that salt is kind of the thing that everybody wants. And they're driven by war. And so everything is changing around them. The religion's changing. The culture is changing. Everything's changing around them. Does that sound familiar? And so Paul writes to the people, beware of the dogs, the unclean ones. Be aware of the evil people. Be aware of them. Does it say react to them? It says just be aware. Don't worry about them. But I want you to perfect a character that you have, a relationship with God. I want you to perfect that and make it complete. That means every day working on it. Not letting up. And not that I've attained, but keep working on it. He spelled out, basically, the lives that we're living right now. We look at all the things that God has done, and we see that in the Old Testament, he has laws and precepts, but those are only in relationship with him. If I live in today, I will not forget these men in my life. And if you look very, very carefully, there's two people hiding in this picture. My mother and my sister, too. And I actually cut my niece out because she's actually at my grandfather's knees because she was way down here, but I couldn't get the whole picture in there. But in losing people, you can choose to dwell on the loss that you have, or you can choose to pick up the torch. You can look at all the things that these people have done with you and for you. You can dwell on the fact that you are sad and everything, and let me tell you, I have been sad. I have been absolutely crazy sometimes, but it's something that I need to do is pick up the torch. My grandfather taught me a lot of things. In fact, one cute one I'll just share with you recently, not recently, but when I was driving with him for the last time, I remember driving in a car with him. He's like, you know, Toby, when you get up to a stop sign, you need to pump your brakes. I looked at him and I was like, okay, Grandpa, sure. Did I argue with him? Nope. Because what did Grandpa not know? We have something called anti-lock brakes, and they work a little different. If you pump them, they don't work. And so I was like, okay, Grandpa, because you know what he drove? He drove an old 50s pickup that if you didn't pump your brakes, you're going to die. I mean, it was in Portland, Oregon. I drove that thing. I told you before, I drove it out, and there was no power steering, no power brakes, no power anything. And you're going, woo, we're going to die. And he's like half my size, and he's driving this big truck. He's like, what's wrong with you? You just pump the brakes. Didn't know. I'm used to anti-lock brakes. So a lot of the things that I did learn from him had nothing to do with that. But what I learned from him is listening, because he had a wealth of information. I would call my dad, too, and anytime something good or bad happened, I'd call him and be like, Dad, you know, this happened. You know, what would you do? Because he was a pastor for a very long time. And he would tell me sometimes, you're a moron. You should listen to so-and-so. They're right. Oh, thanks, Dad. But he could tell me because we had a relationship that was built over many, many years, and I trusted him. And in trusting him, I would change because I knew at that point I was a moron. My grandfather and my dad did not know that their life would be cut short when it was. I mean, my grandfather was 103. Don't get me wrong. He lived a nice, long life. But if he had not hit his head when he fell, he probably would have lived to 108. That's just how stubborn he was.
And my dad, he would have lived a lot longer, but he was involved in some things that stop your lungs from breathing a lot. So COVID did get him. And when we look at these things, you could be like, I gotta halt my life. I just can't go on anymore. But you know what? That's not true. My dad would have called me up and he would have said, you moron, get on with your life. I didn't have you just to have you stall out when I pass away. That's my dad. He would have just, like it is, say it like it is. I think that's where I get it from. But if we live in today, we pick up the torch from the people that have been here before. If we hold that torch high, we will realize that we too are all about relationship. We are all about relationship, and the best relationship that we can offer anyone is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And when we share that with other people, it's amazing what it does to us. We have a feeling of accomplishment, contentment. We have joy as we discover the future. We have a wonderful feeling that, wow, things are different. And you know what? 3 years ago, we would have never bet that today we would be like we are. But we still have that hope. We still have that hope, and we still have that torch. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That is a condensed version of it. Do you really believe that God will never leave you or forsake you? Me too, until something really bad happens. And you're like, God, where are you? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I've been here the whole time. Because that's what a good relationship does. I have a bunch of young people that keep calling me now and then that aren't attached to any church. They're all over the nation because when kids graduate from college, they go everywhere. I'll get a call in the middle of the night, be like, hey, Pastor Nelson. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I haven't heard from you in years. Yeah. I just wanted to call you and bounce this off your head. I'm like, okay, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Oh, it's good. I just want to get your opinion. Do you not have a local pastor? Well, no, and I haven't been going really to church. I know I've been bad, but anyhow, I thought you would be able to answer this. It's fine. I want them to hook up with local church pastors and churches, but I will give them any time that they need because I care about them. And that's what I think perfection is talking about in the Bible, that any time that we really want to connect back up with God, it's a perfect time. Anytime. The problem is that we run away, that we say no, that we say, I don't want to learn from you anymore. I have a group of people that I have consistently met in my life, and that is a group that talk about perfection in the way that we do. You have to do this whole list, and if you get this whole list, then you get the prize. And I feel for them sometimes because it is it's a kind of a miserable experience, because if you make one mistake, they throw up their hands and say, I'm not perfect, God hates me. But usually they want you to be their kind of perfect, and if you don't, you're going to be in terrible trouble with God. It doesn't sound like godliness, it sounds a lot like bullying. But those people, too, need the relationship with God. So how do you react? It sounds like a heart problem to me, the heart not being in the right place. And then I have those that say, it doesn't matter what I do or what I say. It is something that is between God or I. It doesn't matter that God's going to save me. He's a God of love. I can do whatever I want. Well, that, too, is a problem, because we looked last week about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees are the ones that buy the book, and the Sadducees, that's how you feel. And then Jesus enters in, and he says, all of that's important, but a relationship is the most important. So when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, it is not saying I will haunt your dreams. It is saying I will be there at all times for you. I will be there in spite of the fact that you killed a quarter of the Christian population at the time. Paul, I will make sure that if you meet me, you will see that I am God, and you will have a relationship with me. Then he says, go spread the good news. It's an all-inclusive commandment. It says, have commandments and mercy all together. We think of a family. How many of you, if you had a rule book And you told your family, if you break these rules, we're going to kick you out of the family. The temptation is there. We wouldn't do that to family. The same way God would not do that to his family. It's not about the rules and regulations. It's about, if you love me, keep my commandments. The if then, if you love me, then keep my commandments. We're always fighting against the commandments of any kind because we forget that it's bathed in love. And sometimes we get a little rebellious because some of us are teenagers when it comes to Christianity. We are a little rebellious. But when you start spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people, you soon find out where you lack and where you want to grow. So as we think of family and friends this holiday weekend, let's celebrate one another and live in relationship with our Maker. So to see clearly this chapter, I just wanted to say this. Jesus is the key to the sanctuary in the old system because it talks about coming to live with them. And the New Testament, God came and lived with them. And now he says, I can come live in your heart. I can be there with you all the time. Being perfect is being complete in Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, please complete us. Help us to have that relationship that is so tight that we will do anything for you. Thank you, dear Father, for speaking through a man who had killed people that was put in contact with you and totally changed. Dear Father, I pray that you will help us to be the same way, to always strive for that relationship with you, always strive for the perfection of a good relationship. But dear Father, being tolerant and respectful of those around us as they grow too. In Jesus' name, amen.